Who are we that you would be mindful of us? What do you see that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we never should be. Sweet release from the grip of these chains. Like hinges straining from the way, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified. Debt is paid, these chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, you know our hearts don't deserve your glory. Still, you show a love we cannot afford. Like hinges straining from the way, my heart no longer keep from singing. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand song. The debt is paid, these chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us. Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary, and never less we lay it at your feet. Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary, but nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified. Chains are gone, Emmanuel, God with us.
Men, praise his name this morning. May he alone be glorified. And welcome you to Christ Community Church this morning as we praise and worship our God. It's what a great privilege we have to gather together in your homes, wherever you may be listening. So glad we could be together this morning and worship. I'm just going to before I read the word in prayer, to let everyone know that due to the new updates that the government has given us in the next phase, that we're going to try to meet together in person. I think we're going to try to plan for, since it's not starting until next weekend, the earliest that we can get together would probably be June 7th, I believe it is. So in 2 weeks' time, and we're going to meet on our land on Ramsey Street there, and we'll give you more details in the next week coming. But so that's pretty exciting. If all goes as planned, things could change very quickly again. So hopefully we can meet together soon on our land there. And also then for prayer nights, we meet Tuesday evenings on Zoom online. And now that we're allowed to have at least 10 people up to 10 people in your home, we invite everyone to just, if you'd like to have some people over in your home, to then we can watch together on Zoom that way as well. So that's always an option now as well. So we'll, does that all make sense?
Yep.
Yeah. All right. So I'm going to read in Psalms chapter 40. And in this psalm, first David cries out to the Lord to rescue him through the pit that he's in of destruction in the Mari bog. And God answers him. And he proclaims and tells everyone in the nation about the greatness of God, his faithfulness, his salvation, his love, his mercy. And even though him and us all are overwhelmed by our sin and our guilt, God has redeemed us and saved us. So he gives praise to God through that. That's kind of a summary of this psalm. So let's read it together. Psalm 40, starting in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. No one can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. I'm just going to go down to verse 10. I have not hidden your deliverance with my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number, and my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The next few songs we're going to sing is Give Us Clean Hands and All Praise to Him. And really kind of have this song in here today, Give Us Clean Hands, because I find myself, and I'm sure many of us, we need to kind of come in and refocus. There's a quote that often comes to mind that when the periphery is close to displacing the center, it's not far moved from idolatry. So we need to keep God and His kingdom first, and we need to have our minds focused on Him and His word. Let's just call out to God and worship Him. Lift up our hands and our souls to Him this morning. Amen.
Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols and give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another, and give us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Bow our hearts. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob.
So give us clean hands. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, we give all the praise to you this morning. I pray that you'd focus in our minds upon you, that we'd be able to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning, that your presence would be with us wherever we are. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Please let your name be lifted up, that you would receive all the praise, honor, and glory due to you this morning. Help us, God, as we worship you and we seek to meet with you this morning.
Praise to Him, the God of life, who formed the mountains by His might. All praise to Him who names the stars that sing His fame in skies above. All praise to Him who hymns love, who guides the galaxies above. Yet bends to hear our every prayer with sovereign power and tender care. All praise to Him who's seen in love, who Christ the Son, the servant King, who left behind His glorious throne to pay the ransom for His own. All praise to Him who humbly came to bear our sorrow, sin, and shame, who lived to die, who died to rise, the all-sufficient sacrifice. To Him whose power imparts the love of God within our hearts, the Spirit of all truth and peace, the fount of joy and holiness, to Father, Son, and Spirit now, our souls we lift, our wills we bow, to You Triune God we raise, with loving hearts our songs of praise to Father, Son, and Spirit now. Our souls we lift, our wills we bow to you, the triune God we raise. With loving hearts, our songs of praise. With loving hearts, our song of praise.
And for our last song will be Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. I'm going to read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12. I know this is a very familiar passage to all of us, and but it is the all-sufficient word of God, and it speaks to me every time I read through it, and especially focusing our minds on not letting things get not letting us be distracted by the things around us in the world, and not making sure that we don't have idols in our lives, and that we are present ourselves pure and holy before God. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And he goes on to speak a little bit about the gifts that we all have and that we are to serve with them. And in verse 9, that we may turn away from evil and hold fast to what is good, love one another, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. He kind of goes on talking about the fruit, the evidence of the marks of a true Christian. And so there's a lot in that. Maybe you could read through that after. But that we would just keep these things on our minds and rejoice. So I pray that this scripture encourages you and to know that we are covered because Jesus has paid our debt. And we are, we stand holy before God, before his throne. And that is the only way that we can be with God because of Jesus. And he makes us holy, but may we work each day at producing more fruit. So we're going to sing, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me.
Labor on in weakness and rejoicing.
treasure sure, the price it has been paid. When Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus
Brother Chris Sipley to join us in bringing the word this morning.
Well, hello to everyone at Christ Community Church. It is a blessing and a privilege for me to be able to share the word of God with you today. And it's my hope that God will use this message to encourage your hearts in Christ and to convict your hearts in ways that would be helpful in bringing you nearer to Him and in conforming your life more closely to Christ's. And so, with that, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, is our text for today. And in it, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we are dealing with the subjects of grumbling or complaining. This is a very relevant subject at any time, but maybe more so during a time of pandemic, coupled with strong opinions people have about government decisions and about what's really going on behind the scenes of everything. This text is still true today, even with the way everything seems to be going this year. Complaining is an awfully easy thing to do, but it's awful, though it's all too easy. This is an exciting subject to talk about in a way, even though it probably will and should hurt some. It's exciting to talk about because God cares very much about our lives. It's wonderful how practical the scriptures are. You see, Paul has been glorying in Christ in Philippians chapter 2 before this, where we find the Christ hymn in verses 5 through 11. Listen to these words. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a truly wonderful passage. And then here in our text, just a few verses later, Paul gets to the subject of grumbling and complaint. Now, he hasn't forgotten what he's been writing about. Neither did he take a random turn from Christ to complaining. That's actually a very straight line. Because Jesus Christ himself said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if Jesus Christ is our treasure and our joy, then there's something that's going to be different about what comes out of our mouths as believers. The gospel affects how we speak, and it changes our lives in the area of complaining, or at least it should. That's what Paul wants for us, and that's what God wants for us. I want you to see something exciting about this, that God cares about us right down to our attitude and wants to help us with that. That's really good news because it means that God doesn't just take care of the big things we often think of in salvation, and then just leave us on our own to take care of the seemingly little things. God takes care of it all, and he is our ever-present help. First, I want you to see that this is a gospel command. When Paul issues the command, do all things without complaining, he's following it on the heels of what he's written about Christ and the Christian life earlier in this letter. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul has written, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So Christians are citizens of a higher realm, citizens of heaven, and are called to live as worthy representatives of that heavenly country. Then, in Philippians 2, verse 5, as Paul introduces the Christ hymn that we read, he said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So Christians are not just called to experience Christ's forgiveness, but we are also called to have the same mindset that Jesus Christ had. He was humble and obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How many times did Jesus Christ grumble or complain? How many times did he utter words of complaint? Zero. But when the weather's not how we like it, we grumble. Or when dinner's not to our liking, we complain. Or when you pull out of the Tim Hortons drive-thru with what you thought was a double-double, only to realize down the road that it's not even a coffee, we lose it. We complain. We vent. And we steam. When someone in front of you is driving slower than you'd like, you complain. When you're driving slower than someone behind you would like, you think they're nuts and you complain. So I want you to see that there are things in life that really get us steaming, that really get us frustrated, or at least that really get our lips moving with complaint. But Christ, the pure light of heaven, came into our world of darkness and sin. He had the highest standard of righteousness and would have seen most clearly and been most disappointed by the sins and the failures of others. And yet he uttered no sinful complaints. Rather, he gave himself to die for it, to redeem it, and to change it. So we're called to have the mind of Christ. And I don't see sinful complaining in the mind of Christ. Then, here in our text in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Pay attention to these words. Blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish. To do all things without complaining is the way of blamelessness, the way of innocence. It's the way of the children of God, the way of being without blemish, and it is pleasing to God. So I want you to see at the very outset that this is a gospel command. Second, it will help if we get an idea of what's wrong with complaining and understand how God feels about it. Because the rightness or the wrongness of an action, the goodness or the badness of something, is seen when measured against God, what's pleasing to Him and what conforms with His nature, or what's displeasing to Him and what defies His nature. There are some things in our text that would have jumped out to a first century Jew. Back in Deuteronomy, some of the same words are used in reference to the Old Testament nation of Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 32 verse 5 says, "They have dealt corruptly with Him. They are no longer His children because they're blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." So you see some of these same words here. This is referring to the children of Israel in the wilderness in the Old Testament. And Paul probably has them in mind as he calls the Philippian believers to not grumble or dispute, but to shine brightly in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. He's calling them to live higher and to not be like ancient Israel. In fact, Paul even explicitly uses them as an example in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 12, where he says, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Paul refers to the children of Israel and their complaining in the wilderness and what it costs them before God. And he says, don't be like them. Learn from their example and know that that's not the way that God wants you to live. I mean, just read the book of Numbers. And you'll figure out pretty quick that grumbling and disputing are not the way to enjoy life. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and were bit by snakes. That doesn't sound like a picnic. At least not a very nice picnic. Let's look at a few snapshots from the book of Numbers, because I think that this will help us gain at least an understanding that this is, in fact, a sin. Because while we hopefully take seriously making war against more apparent outward sins like violence and stealing, sexual immorality or blasphemy, all too often we just let grumbling and complaining and disputing slide because we don't really see them as that big of a deal or the damage that they cause. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little background story. God had recently delivered the Israelites from slavery and hard labor in Egypt. He came to their rescue and judged Egypt with devastating plagues, showing his might over Egypt and their gods. And as God set them free, they were told they could ask the Egyptians for silver, for gold and clothing, and they left with the wealth of their enemies. Then, as they made their way to the Red Sea, the Egyptians changed their minds and came chasing after them. They were between a rock and a hard place. Then God parted the sea. They walked through on dry ground, and God destroyed their enemies by causing the sea to fall in on them. The children of Israel didn't even have to pick up a sword. God conquered their enemies, and they were free. Absolutely amazing. And it was all going so wonderfully well until somebody got hungry. Some of you will understand that. But seriously, though, it's kind of funny, but it's totally not. That's the way it often works, though. We want something, but we're not getting our way. So we lash out with words or with thoughts that may not express themselves with words, but are seen in our actions and in our reactions. Can any of you relate with that? Look with me at Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Verse 4, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. They're remembering food. Remember all the food we used to eat in Egypt for free? Yeah, free. You were slaves in Egypt. You were forced to do hard labor, and you didn't spend all of your time around the buffet. They were slaves. They weren't having barbecues. They remembered food, and they forgot their anguish and the salvation of God. That's what's so evil about this. They had a craving for something they didn't have. And they forgot about God's goodness. They forgot about their desperate condition they needed rescued from. And they began opposing God. Do you ever crave something that you don't have and begin to so dwell on it that you forget that you were a lost sinner under the wrath of God? And that Jesus came to rescue you, to die for you, and to fill your heart with his love and joy? Is that what you think about when you have a strong craving? Flip over to Numbers chapter 14 and begin at verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Did you catch that? They're asking, why did God set us free anyway? Just to kill us out here in the desert? Why did God deliver us from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and from our hard labor as slaves? Was it only to bring us out here in the wilderness to slit our throats? Maybe we were better off with Pharaoh in Egypt than with God on the way to the promised land. You see how their complaining was not simply like, well, it'd be nice to have some different food, but freedom is so much better than what I had before. It was open hostility against God. Listen to what God says in verse 11 of chapter 14. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe me? in spite of all the signs that I have done among them. This is a great verse, by the way, for battling complaining. Just write this one out on a piece of paper and stick it up on the fridge or on the bathroom mirror, or maybe write it on your hand with a marker. How long will we despise him? How long will we not believe God in spite of all that he's done for us? That's a great question when we're complaining. It's a sobering one as well. Now turn over to Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4, and follow down through verse 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. Have any of you ever gotten impatient on your way somewhere? And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Now, by the way, what's the worthless food that they're referring to here? It's the manna that God fed them with every day. God rained down enough food to eat each day to feed an entire nation in the wilderness. And they called it worthless. You see, when you forget where you've been, and when you forget God's mercy, you begin to despise his blessings. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. That's where that story comes from. It's a story about ancient Israel's grumbling and what it cost them. And it's a story about how God feels about it. And so what I'm laboring for right now in this moment is to help us understand how God feels about grumbling, about complaining and disputing, in the hopes of helping us make progress in our war against it. I think the Israelites got it right finally in this last example when they came back and they said, "We've sinned, Lord. We have sinned against the Lord." I think that some of us need to just come to God and say the same thing. "Lord, we sinned." All the complaining and all the complaining and all the complaining, craving other things to the point of forgetting your mercies and despising your blessings. I want you to think about that. Is marriage a gift from God? Is marriage a blessing from God? Yet how easy is it to grumble against our spouse? And how often do we dispute, if not with our lips, at least in our hearts? Is employment a gift from God? Is a source of income from God a blessing? Yet how easy it is to grumble about our boss or to complain about our wages and to dispute, if not with our lips, at least in our hearts. How easy it is to see blessings as worthless because you crave something else. And I think that's true all over the place in our lives, whether it's possessions or health or relationships or sex or money or success or respect or fame, whatever. No matter where God has put us in life and our circumstances, we can doubt his goodness and despise his blessings if we're looking over the fence at greener grass or just craving that which we don't have. It's sad. Are you guilty of it? But Paul said this for our instruction. It was an example in the lives of the Israelites that serves to instruct us today, because God cares about us and He wants to rescue us from complaining, which robs us of so very much. I want you to see something else in this. One pastor in a sermon asked this question: why do we complain? What's behind the grumbling? What's behind that accusing spirit in your heart? When we complain, we're saying, I'm not getting what I want. When we say, I'm not getting what I want, we're saying, I'm not getting what I deserve. We're really saying, God has not given me what I want, and God has not given me what I need and deserve. What lies at the root of a complaining heart is the thought, God isn't good to me. Or it's the thought, God doesn't know what I need. A complaining spirit at its root accuses God of ignorance or evil. That's serious. Do you see that? Now you might be thinking, when you grumble or complain, I'm not complaining about God. But when you think in a given moment that you're not getting what you want, or what you need, or what you deserve, and God's hands are the hands that run the world, then yes, you are. And it's serious, because at its root, it's accusing God of not being good. And if you're a Christian, you should already know that God is so very good, so very good. You should never doubt that He cares about you, that He cares about your life, that He cares about what you're going through, that He cares about every interruption and every drop of rain and everything that hurts. Everything that gets in the way and upsets your world, He cares about it all, and He has meaning and He has purpose in all of it. That's not just something to say to cheer one another up, even though we don't quite think it's true. That's the truth. Paul is writing this letter from prison while on house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting the outcome of his trial, which could result in his immediate execution or his immediate release. He knows that this is gloriously true, that God is near to us in all of our troubles, and that He's working all things together for His glory and for our good. So, I think we can see from that, I hope, how God feels about grumbling and complaining and disputing. But I also want us to see how this affects our witness. Look at verses 14 through 16, where Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that, or so that, you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." I want you to see the flow of the arguments. We've looked further back a little bit already and saw how Paul has called us to live as worthy citizens of heaven. And he's called us to have the mind of Christ, setting before us Christ's ultimate example of humility, followed by his exaltation. Then he comes out with this command to do all things without grumbling and disputing, because that's part of what living as worthy citizens of heaven, who have the mind of Christ and who follow his example, looks like. But he also follows the command by pointing out that God has made us to shine as lights in the world, illuminating the darkness as representatives of Christ and His saving grace. Everything around you is broken, and you've been plugged into the author of life and into the source of peace. And you've got good news to share. But if your mindset is no different from the people around, and your heart is not lifted up higher than the plane that you're in, then people can't see that in your life. It's like pouring water on a flame. It's like an overcast sky that won't allow people to see the sun in the day or to see the stars at night. Grumbling and disputing is a mindset that clouds up our life, and it dulls our witness. Paul writes, "Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Your life is meant to look different. Let the world complain about traffic and the weather. Because if this life is all they have to live for, and if sunny days are all they have to hope for, then rainy days are terrible. If this life is all you have to live for, and health is what you have to focus on, and hope will give you pleasure, then sickness is unbearable. If this life is all that you have, and money is the key that unlocks the door to your happiness, and you lose a business venture, or you get ruined financially, then you lose everything. Let the world complain. But if you know Christ, your treasure is in another world, and it's safe, and it's secure. It can't be lost. It is imperishable. It doesn't fade away. Your health there will never fade. Your joy there will never diminish. Your love there can never grow cold. But it's not only a hope for later. God's presence is a reality for us now. His Spirit indwells the Christian now, helping you overcome this world so that you can rise above the darkness around you and shine as testimonies of His grace. In a world of darkness, God has not called you to be dark and cloudy with complaining and disputing. We're not called to be pessimists. We're not called to be sad and discouraged. We're called to joy. We're called to live free. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And we have something in us that, if we're mindful of it and hold it fast, will bring that to us again and again. Look at what he says next in verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. Holding it firmly. Not letting it go. So this involves a couple of things. When he says holding fast the word of life, I think that he means more than God's word in general. But I think he means the word that gives life in particular, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think Paul means that Christians should obsess about the gospel and hold it fast. It's our only firm footing. When life is good and you have all that you need financially and relationally and health-wise, when things are good, count your blessings. But don't shift your hold to the less secure. You've only got one true security in life, and that is Jesus Christ. Think about it. If you're saved, if you're in Christ and your sins are forgiven, but let's say life is really tough. Your relationships, your health, your finances, all of it, they're all failing. Everything. Everything in life that could go wrong, let's say it's all going wrong, but you are a Christian. Then somebody comes along in an exotic car. They live in a luxury home. They have exceptional physical health and material wealth. They have a dream marriage, and they're popular with lots of fun friends, and they offer to trade places with you. Everything. They've got everything in this world going for them except for one thing. They're lost. And if you trade places with them, you would know all that this world has to offer. But you wouldn't know Christ. Let me ask you this. If that happened, would you trade places with them? All the treasures of this world cannot make a spiritually poor man rich. And all the suffering in this life cannot make a spiritually rich man poor. Never lose your focus on Christ and the gospel of His grace. You are to be desperate and earnest and obsess and hold fast to the word of life, to the gospel. That's one thing I think Paul means here. But there's also another way of understanding holding fast the word of life. And some of you might have that in your translation if you're reading from the King James Version or the American Standard Version. I think both of those have holding forth. If you have a lamp, a real one, with fire in it, something that's burning, do you know what you have? You've got two things. You have light and you have heat. You have something warm and you have something bright. When the church is living like it should, it's a shining lamp in a dark world. It is inviting people into the light, and it's exposing what's crooked and twisted in the world. When Christ was here, he stood out. Some people loved him, others hated him, but they all noticed. And when the church is shining as a true representation of Christ, then we will show the world that it is dark on the one hand, while we also invite it in to come and experience the saving love of Christ on the other hand. Light and heat. So this is what it means for us to be holding fast and holding forth. Not losing sight of the gospel, not losing our joy, not living like the world with the focus on things temporal, but living above it and giving evidence to the life and the reality that we have in Christ. You see, we can say all the right things and we can sing all the right songs with wonderful lyrics and words about our salvation and our Redeemer. And then we can turn around and go out and grumble with the mindset of the world, lacking the mind of Christ. And it's so inconsistent. It's so inconsistent. Because we're meant to shine forth in a dark world, and grumbling makes life just like we see in the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. It makes life barren. It makes life hard. Rather than rejoice in their new life and freedom, they chose to grumble and to question God's goodness. And they ended up wandering for a generation in the wilderness and dying in the desert. That's a place spiritually where we can feel and up. Everything feels dry and pointless. Nothing's right. Everything's hard and barren. And life feels like an endless struggle. Not only that, but it also causes divisions. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul called the Philippians and us to complete his joy by having the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, considering others as better than ourselves. But you can't do that. You can't have harmony with someone and consider them better than yourself when you were grumbling and complaining about them. It doesn't work. It doesn't go both ways at the same time. It's one or it's the other. It's thinking better of others or thinking worse of others. So, grumbling and disputing don't lead to unity. They lead to division. It divides our hearts. Have you ever felt this in yourself? The thoughts that you have against other people, the thoughts that you have against your own self, the way that you wish things were, and all these things and feelings start stirring and troubling you, even if you don't let them out, and it affects the way that you think. It affects your hearts. It affects your attitudes. It also affects our homes. Between husbands and wives and children and parents, this is a real battle. You know, I don't think that the biggest threat to your home is that you're actually going to kill each other. Like, I hope that's not the case. But for most people, that's not the biggest threat to the home life and to unity in the home. But I think that if you're honest, this is likely the real battleground in your home, the grumbling and the complaining and the disputing that divides and breaks you down. It also affects the church, too. It doesn't just steal our joy, it steals our unity. It steals our togetherness and makes us look at each other with suspicion and speak against one another to form factions and splits. And that's not a secret, because the world even asks, why can't you Christians just get along? Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many church splits? No, it all doesn't come down to complaining. And there are other matters, but this is a big one. Factions and disputing and grumbling and quarreling over lesser things. Losing sight of that which is of ultimate importance and obsessing on that which is not. The church has not always done well in this area, and the world has taken notice. This affects our witness, but it also affects our togetherness. And if we fought and won this battle in our hearts, we'd be miles ahead in our homes and in the church. Look again at verse 16. Paul is stringing one thing together upon another. It's all connected. I want you to see this. holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What he's saying is, look, I want to point you towards a high view of Christ and towards a loving togetherness with each other so that grumbling just stops in your hearts and on your lips. I want to help you live united as worthy citizens of heaven together, because if that's the case, and when I get to stand before Jesus and I get to show him you guys, I'll know that I didn't run in vain. He's using athletic imagery here. So I want you to imagine a man running in the Olympic marathon. He's been having a truly unforgettable race. He's leaving it all out there. And he thinks he's been leading the race, but he finds out later that he's been going the wrong way and he's actually disqualified. That'd be really disappointing, right? Thinking that you're running the race of your life and really you are, because it will be very unforgettable. But you were, in fact, going the wrong way. No matter how much vigor and energy, no matter how fast and how far, you don't win anything when you run the wrong way. Paul doesn't want to run the race in vain. He doesn't want to sweat and leave it all out there in vain. So he says, if you do this, if you so love and treasure Jesus, and if you so esteem one another living worthy of heaven, so that your hearts are so affected that your words give evidence of the change, and grumbling stops and complaining ceases, and you love each other in Christ with true unity, then your lamp is burning bright, and then the world around you will see, and they'll take notice. Some will even realize that they've been going the wrong way, and they'll come in. And I, Paul, will get to stand before Jesus with great joy, because I didn't run in vain. It's stunning, isn't it? We excuse complaining as so inconsequential. I mean, murder, that's serious. It hurts people. It takes life. It's violent. It ends somebody's life. Stealing, I mean, that's some serious thing as well, because it's selfish and it hurts people and it costs people money and possessions. But complaining? I mean, aren't we just blowing off steam? No. No. Your words are revealing your heart. And complaining words reveal a heart that doubts God's goodness. And this is very serious. It hides our light. It causes disunity. It takes away our joy. It hurts our marriages, our relationships with our spouses and our children and fellow believers. It is a heart problem, not a lip problem, and it's a serious problem, and that's why it's an important thing to talk about. Always relevant. So what's the cure? Well, there's a wonderful overlap between the stories, because if you remember that when the Israelites grumbled against God and he sent the fiery serpents in their midst to bite them as a judgment, and then they realize that they sinned and they said so, we've sinned. And they begin to identify their sin and own their sin and call on the Lord. What did the Lord do? He said to Moses to make a bronze serpent, to put it up on a pole, and whoever looks at it will live. That sounds so odd, but Jesus refers to that very same thing as an introduction to the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know the verse, but do you realize what comes immediately before it? What precedes it is a reference to this story. As Jesus is telling Nicodemus about his need for the new birth, he says in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That is what comes immediately before John 3:16. Jesus is the cure. This is a gospel command. It's not random that Paul went from Christ's example of humility to the command to do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is a gospel command. That doesn't mean that if a person could just master their tongue and stop complaining, that they could earn their forgiveness and save themselves by their own good works. That's impossible. Salvation is God's free gift to those who turn to Christ in repentance and faith, and it is accomplished by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not by your moral perfection. Christ is both our Redeemer and our example. Salvation involves receiving Christ's forgiveness and being changed into His image and likeness. And Christ was no complainer. That's enough reason to fight against it. Another reason to fight against it is the way that God feels about it. He despises it. Not because He's too uptight and needs to loosen up. God despises complaining because it reveals our unbelief toward Him. Also, this doesn't mean that a true Christian never complains. A person's not saved because they behave well. And God doesn't look down into the world and see who's shining His lights on their own and decide to save them, or to look into the church and see who's shining particularly well and decide to keep those ones. We're not saved by our own good works. We are not kept by our own good works. We are saved and we are kept by the work of Christ. But that work is meant to be evident in our lives. It's meant to be visible. It's a light given to us by grace that's meant to shine out through us, not to be clouded and obscured by wrong and sinful attitudes in our hearts towards God and towards each other. Our complaining says something about where our hearts are focused, and that's very important. The reason that complaining should be far from our lips is because our hearts should be so overwhelmed by the grace of God in Christ that no matter what we face, complaining finds no place in our hearts because we're secure in the goodness and the love of God for us in Christ. It's not about just learning to shut your lips when all the same thoughts are brewing in your heart. It's about finding a better focus on the inside, so that those thoughts find no place inside. If you're in Christ, your hope is secure. God promised to finish the work that He started in you. But your attitude can sure affect the journey. For you, for your family, for those around you. You have all that you need to overcome this. So start by confessing it as sin. Something that God despises because it reveals your unbelief in His goodness, and then realize that in Christ you have all the resources that you need to fight it. God's goodness to you is sure. So you have far more reasons to rejoice than you do to grumble. You just need to keep your eyes in the right place. And if you do, your witness will be much more compelling. The church will be stronger because God's saving work will be much more evident in us. So, it's my hope that God would use this reminder from His Word to us today to bring us nearer to Him. It might begin with confession. It might begin with repentance. It might begin with a convicting work in our hearts that we need. But I hope that it brings us nearer to Him and nearer to likeness to Him, that our lives would reflect the grace that we've received, and that our lives would shine with the light and the warmth of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the gospel that Jesus Christ humbled Himself and came to rescue us. that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, bearing our sin, bearing your wrath, that we might be free. Thank you that he died for our complaining, God, so that we can have hope. Thank you that there is a cure. Oh God, overwhelm our hearts by the grace and love that are in Christ Jesus for us. And melt away all the distrust that causes our lips to utter words of complaint that reflect hearts that are distrusting of you. Oh God, help us, cure us, that we would shine well for you. That we would be different than a world that puts all its hopes here, that our hopes would be secure and it would show in how we live here. God, may Christ be seen in us because he is worthy to be seen, that others would know him and that we would be satisfied in him. Lord, bless your people this day by your Spirit and through your word for the glory of Christ and the joy of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.